If you would please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. It's kind of our non-series on worship. Last week we looked at worship being a way of life, not so much of a show, and yet in a very true way it's very much what we do as we come together on a Sunday morning. Today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, and we're just going to get the tail end of the chapter, and really the tail end of stuff that Jesus is saying specifically about worrying. But we're going to look primarily at chapter 6, verse 33, but to give the context, I'm going to start at verse 31. So if you're there, read along with me, please, in your Bible. "Do not worry, then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." As I thought about worship and what we are trying to do as a body of believers together when we come together to praise God and as we live our lives, you know, the church isn't just Sunday mornings 10 to 12, 15-ish. Church isn't just Wednesday night or Sunday night. The church is active every day. The church goes to work bright and early Monday mornings. The church stays home with their kids bright and early Monday morning. The church goes in late to work sometimes. The church goes grocery shopping. The work of the church is what we do every day of our lives. As I thought about that, and I think about what are we trying to do as we come together as the church, as the congregation. The word church means the assembly, those who assemble together to worship God. I got to thinking about what is the priority, what is the main thing, what's the foundation, if you will. And so I thought about the passage where Jesus talks about the rock and the one who builds the house on the rock versus the one who builds the house on the sand. Later in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he tells them that his name is Peter, and on this rock he will build his church. On the foundation of the faith of the apostles, he's going to start building it. And so I thought about what is the main thing. And it reminded me, and I guess it's somewhat fitting, it's football season, well, preseason after all, and I try not to worship too much, but I realize I probably think about football more than I should healthfully think about it. There's a quote that Vince Lombardi, I think it was about 1958 in the preseason training, came in to meet the Green Bay Packers team that was assembled, and some of those guys were new to the team, and they were kind of anxious, wondering, what was he going to say? What was he going to do? This man's a living legend before us. At which point, he picked up a ball and said, "This is a football." And there's disputed reports which player said it, but one of them said, "Whoa, coach, slow down a minute." Because he was starting to teach them. And these were all guys that had been around the football field and they had all played, but he wanted them to know we are starting with the basics. And the basics was, this is a football. And if you don't understand what a football is, it's hard to play the game of football. I was talking to my dad, or I was actually writing a letter. We still do that. We like to wait a couple of days to find out what the other one thought. So I was writing my dad a letter recently and I said, you know, so much of what the church does is argue the difference between the swinging door or the Hail Mary. But we're talking about two completely different games. You got to figure out what we're really trying to do, and that means get down to the foundation, get down to the primary point. And what Jesus is saying in this passage, he's really talking about worry. He's talking to his followers and saying, don't worry about life. Don't worry about what's going to come to you. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. He says that the Gentiles, the people that don't believe in God, that's what they worry about. Most religions in the world are based on the actions of the worshiper towards their deity. And if I do enough of the right stuff, the right things will happen to me. Even Buddhism, even though they don't really, you know, focus on a deity because Buddha was a man who kind of became a god in their eyes, it's all about what positive thoughts they have and trying to be at peace with the world and take in the positive and not return the negative. But it's all about their actions and their behavior. And what Jesus was getting at to the disciples and the followers in this Sermon on the Mount was he wanted them not to worry about what was going to happen. Not to go chasing money, not to try to obtain wealth in an attempt to keep themselves fed, in an attempt to keep themselves clothed, or in a home. He said, these things will come to you. And he gave them several examples from the birds and from the grass in the field. He says, I take care of it all. I can take care of you. And in fact, what he's really saying was, if I take care of the birds in such a way, and if I take care of even the grass can be so boring, and yet what does God do? He puts wildflowers in it. He decorates it. He says, if I care enough to make the grass beautiful, don't you think I can take care of you? If I care enough to feed the birds, don't you think I can feed you? Now, the truth is, we say, I don't want bird feed. I want to eat better than the birds. But what he's saying is these little things, if I take care of them, I'm going to take care of the big things. This is the way they often argued in Israeli thought, little things proving bigger things. And so that's what Jesus is getting at. And he says, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so what he's saying is the foundation for His followers, what they've got to keep in the forefront of their mind, is to seek God's kingdom. It's very much like, I mean, preseason's kind of a funny thing for football because the games really don't matter. It doesn't matter that you win. It doesn't matter you score touchdowns. What matters is that they're trying to figure out what guys do they want to keep on their team. They know that the starters are going to be great players, and so that's why they put them in for a couple of minutes and take them out. They're not really worried about it. But imagine if they got into the regular season and they didn't care about whether or not to win. They didn't care about making touchdowns or field goals. It was just, is everybody keeping their uniform clean? That's what really matters. Don't you dare get a dent on my helmet now. I paid good money for that helmet. Don't get a dent on it. Don't get any grass stains. Keep clean. Remember, we came here to keep clean. It's like there's an old Monty Python sketch about this cheese shop that doesn't have any cheese. And John Cleese is asking for all sorts of different kinds of cheese, and the man doesn't have any of it. And at the very end, he says, you're not much of a cheese shop, are you? He says, but it's the cleanest cheese shop around. What good is that? Those are examples of people that would have missed out on what the main thing is. What are they trying to accomplish? A cheese shop should not be worried about staying clean. What it should worry about is providing cheese. A football team should not worry about keeping their uniforms clean. They should be worried about scoring points. How often, though, in our lives are we worried about the things that aren't really the main thing? We're worried about getting enough money, or we're worried about wearing the right clothes, or we're worried about having the right kind of friends. It's easier the older you get to talk about seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a lot harder to convince a high school student or a middle school student of these things. It's a whole lot harder to convince a 15-year-old girl that she doesn't have to worry about all these things, that God will take care of it. Because those things make up life. They make up success and failure. But that's what God tells us. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. As I thought about what's the foundational as far as our worship, bear with me just for a little bit of a journey. Is the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and saved us from our sins the fundamental, most important thing in the world? It's not. It is not even the foundation of our worship. If you go back and if you try to take it to the very most singular, doesn't need anything else to stand on it, doesn't need anything else so that it can stand. What is that? It's that God is. God needs nothing outside of Himself to be Him. He didn't need to create us. He didn't need to create the world. He was perfect and fully functional on His own. If God desired to live for all eternity without doing anything else except for being, it would be enough. And after He created everything, as we fell away from Him and as we live our lives of sin, had He never desired to redeem us, it still would have been a proper response for us to try to serve Him and to follow Him and to worship Him. Even if the end result was destruction, it still would have been proper and right for us to worship Him for however many years we have on this earth. And to worship Him no matter how poorly we do it, it's still worth it. Fortunately, God sent Jesus. Fortunately, He went to the cross. Graciously and thankfully, we have forgiveness of our sins because of Him and through Him. But when we make even that the primary focus of our worship of God, one of the things we do is we're still focused on ourselves. Because God is only valuable in as much as He has saved me. God is only worth worshiping in as much as He has saved me. So what are we really worshiping about? To a certain extent, we're still worshiping about me. Our whole purpose for glorifying God is what He has done for us. This is kind of like the person that loves somebody because that person loves them. You know? I've been reading a biography on Jimmy Stewart lately, and it talks about some of these stars in Hollywood in the 30s, and I forget which one. There was too many women to count and to keep the name straight. But there's one woman that apparently what she really loved about Jimmy was how much he loved her. She really didn't like him for who he was. She liked him because of how he made her feel because of his love or his attraction to her. I know Jesus couches this in the phrase of don't worry about these things. God will provide for you. The wrong attitude, I think, and it's a tough hair to split here. The wrong action or attitude is God's going to provide these things for me, so I'm going to trust in God and I'm going to worship God so that I get these things. Because what are we still focused on? What am I going to get? This is one of the troubles and the fallacies of fire insurance and evangelism. You know, the get out of hell free card. If the only reason why we're accepting Jesus Christ is because we don't want to go to hell, that's the wrong reason. He couches it in this terminology and in this focus, but what he's saying, what he's getting at is, don't worry about it, just worship me. Don't let these other things, these other considerations get in the way, and I'll take care of it. And so the right attitude for us would be not I'm going to focus on Jesus so I get this, but I'm not going to worry about getting this, I'm just going to focus on Jesus. And then what you do is you're focusing on Jesus and you're worshiping God and you're glorifying Him and you're seeking His kingdom, His rule in your life, His reign, His righteousness, and all of a sudden you get surprised by things. Oh, whoa. Stuff you weren't even looking for shows up in your lap. And you didn't have to work for it, you didn't have to fight for it, you didn't have to struggle for it. It just kind of shows up. But it's not what you're seeking anymore. If what we're seeking is security, if what we're seeking is a nice home or a great paying job, we might find those things, but they're going to be a lot less than we ever expected them to be. They're not going to live up to the expectation. I have never gotten a Christmas gift that I hoped for and looked forward to that ever was as good as the day before when I was hoping to get it. the gifts that have really touched me and made me excited have been the ones I wasn't looking for. And it was because they didn't have that expectation to live up to, I think. The expectation overwhelms the reality. But when you're not looking for it and you're not expecting it, what you get is awesome. It's great. Jesus is saying we need to focus on His kingdom, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That doesn't mean we just sit back and we do nothing. I mean, you still got to go to work. You still got to go to the grocery store. You still have to prepare meals. You still have to get a home or some place to live in. But what he's saying is don't make that your primary focus. Make that one of those things that you do along the way, that you just do as you're seeking Him and seeking His kingdom. Even if we weren't saved, it would be worthwhile in our lives to seek God out, to try to worship Him, to follow Him. It's kind of a weird thing to think about, isn't it? But it's true. That would be the football. What really matters? What's the foundation of what we're doing here? It's not really even salvation, although salvation obviously is important to us. What really matters, what really is worthwhile, is God's kingdom. Seeking it out to follow Him. I read an article recently about two churches that went after the Willow Creek, Saddleback, seeker-sensitive mood. And the pastors of those churches got burned out because all they were doing was building a big show. And these were two churches that decided to shut down the show. They fired their professional musicians. Just a little tidbit. A lot of big churches, if they're on the TV, those aren't congregational members giving up and making a joyful noise. Those are paid professionals who may or may not worship the Lord. But they're making money because they got beautiful voices. And it's a production. It's a show. It's not worship. And these two churches, they both separately in different parts of the country figured out they didn't like the direction they were headed, and they shut it all down, and they started trying to follow God and to worship Him, basically to seek His kingdom, not the kingdom of a bigger church. And I paint that in the context of that is the major struggle for a lot of pastors today. So you see, pastors aren't any different than you are. I mean, what does anybody want? A better job? A bigger business? It takes a lot of wisdom to be happy with what you've got. Like the old fisherman that was working, he'd go out and fish a couple of hours in the morning and he'd bring his fish home and he'd sell them in the market, then he'd lay around all day. A tourist who was a banker from New York saw this one day and asked the fisherman, and this is in a little Mexican village, so why don't you fish throughout the whole day? He says, I don't need to. He says, I fish enough and I get enough that I can feed my family and we're happy. The banker says, yeah, but you don't understand. If you fished all day long, you would catch more fish. And you could sell those fish at the market and have fish to eat. And then you could take that money, you could invest it in a bigger boat and bigger nets. And then you could have a fleet of boats and a fleet of fishermen going out for you and doing that. The man said, well, what do I do then? He said, well, then you'd build an empire. You'd start exporting your fish all over the country. And says, well, what would I do after that? Oh, well, after that, you would relocate your offices to New York and you'd be on the market. You'd be on the stock market. So what would I do after that? He says, oh, it gets better. Then you would sell your business for a humongous profit. Well, what would I do after that? Well, after that, you could retire. You could move down to a fishing village and you could fish in the mornings, and then you could sleep around and hang out with your family and take a siesta in the afternoon. Well, after all that, he'd just get back to where he was in the first place. What was the point? We all kind of want a bigger and better, don't we? And I'd kind of shared this with Evelyn and Becky earlier this week, or actually it was last Sunday. A couple of Wednesday nights, I'd said that Roy was here, and he wasn't going to leave until God was done with him. Well, he left Saturday morning. And I don't know what God had for him to do from Friday morning to Saturday morning, but God was in that room working on me Friday morning. Because I, sitting there with Evelyn and with Roy, couldn't help but think about all the things that we think we're supposed to be doing. Don't we need to build the church? Don't we need to get more people? Don't we need to change this, to change that? Shouldn't I be working on this other thing or that other thing? And at times, it can feel like a waste of time to visit or to sit in a room and just really not do anything but to just be there. And all the time, God was sitting there talking to me. Those things that so many pastors want to search out, and those things that I'm constantly tempted to seek out, that's like seeking out the money, seeking out the clothes. What are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? And I could hear God saying, this is what you're supposed to be doing. I will take care of all those other things if you will seek first my kingdom and the way I want you to serve. And it's a lesson I have to learn regularly. It's something that I have to keep on coming back to. And I remember just feeling very strongly. You know, I said it that one Wednesday, but by golly, God confirmed it in my life. He was still working. Roy didn't know it at the time, but I'm sure a day later, God said, well done, good and faithful servant. Sorry about the time, but I had one last thing because I was trying to get through that knucklehead preacher of yours. But he did. And it's the same for all of us. What are we going to seek out? I remember reading about a guy who, his entire life, one of the greatest memories he ever had was the day his dad took him fishing. It only happened once. It was the greatest thing. They went out and they got the bait and they had the fishing poles and they got in the canoe and they went out in the lake and they didn't catch anything. But he was with his dad the whole day. And his dad showed him how to tie a line and how to cast, and he just thought it was the greatest thing. And that was the story. Whenever he wanted to tell people about his dad, that was the story he told them. And after his dad died, he found his dad's old journal. And as he was looking through that journal, he found a date on that same day, an entry of what his dad thought of the fishing trip. And it was a short entry. Just simply said, took Johnny fishing. What a waste of a day. Didn't catch anything. His dad was thinking about the fact that he didn't go to work that day. His dad was thinking about the fact that they didn't catch anything that day. His dad wasn't seeking out God's kingdom. His dad didn't realize what he was doing. What is foundational in our lives? Do we seek out God's kingdom or are we seeking out all these other things? Do you spend extra time with the kids? Do you take off from work so you can do things with your family? Those are the things that are, in a sense, seeking out God's kingdom. The rest of it, it'll take care of itself. It won't even take care of itself. That's a lie. God will take care of it. He'll provide. He leaves it to us to seek Him out and His righteousness. And His righteousness isn't we do things in a right way. His righteousness is that Jesus Christ saved us and imparts righteousness to us as we trust Him. So it's a wonderful grace-given thing. We can't even work at that. It merely means showing up and seeking Him out. What are you doing today? Are you seeking the Lord's kingdom? Or are you too busy chasing everything else that you're missing it? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come together as a church, I pray that we would seek out Your kingdom, Your righteousness. It's so easy to get wrapped up into programs or activities. We have friends in other churches. We may have been in other churches, or maybe we're thinking about going to another church where there's more going on, where there's different activities. Lord, I pray that we would seek first Your kingdom, that we wouldn't seek out the activities, the programs, the show on Sunday morning, but that we would be seeking Your kingdom, Your righteousness, following You. Lord, in a culture that is so fake, where it's hard to know what reality is, even when we're watching it, I pray that we would cut through the junk and the clutter and focus on You, and that we would seek You out. That we would worship You not because of what You've done in our lives, but that we would worship You because of who You are. That we would seek Your kingdom not because we're going to get anything for it, but because it's worth seeking. And I pray, Lord, that we would, in our individual lives, as families, as individuals, that we would seek out to serve You. That we wouldn't focus on wealth, on homes, on clothing, on food. That we wouldn't worry about these things. That we would trust You for them. Not that we would pay in a little bit, hoping that we'd get something back. That we would just hand them over to You and say, do what You will. I'm going to seek You out. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a mark in our lives, that people would see and notice a difference. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.